Good morning again to each of you gathered here at Terra Shores on this Palm Sunday morning. And good morning to those of you worshiping in Berlin also on this day of Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week. If you happen to read the title of the message this morning in the bulletin, the shortest message ever preached, you might be thinking to yourself, hey, that is great. And there wasn't special music. We're going to be out of here early. It's not raining out. It's fairly warm, not bad. I just have one thing to say to you. April Fools. Yeah. This morning, as we turn together to John chapter 12, we see a familiar passage. April Fool's Day only comes around on a Sunday once every so often, and your bulletin has some information about April Fool's Day. I was interested to read some of the more well-known April Fool's jokes that have occurred in our country. In April of 1985, issue of Sports Illustrated contained a story about a new rookie pitcher in the major leagues who planned to play for the Mets. His name was Sid Finch, and he could reportedly throw a baseball at 168 miles an hour. Now, the previous record for throwing a baseball was 65 miles an hour, less than that, 103 miles per hour. But surprisingly, this article said that Sid Finch had never even played the game before, and Sid mastered the art of the pitch in a Tibetan monastery under the guidance of the great poet Saint Lama Milarepa. And they went on, what really, this was an article written by a sports writer named George Plimpton, who left a clue in the subheading of the article. The subheading of the article said, he's a pitcher, part yogi, part recluse, impressively liberated from our opulent lifestyle. Sid's deciding about yoga and his future in baseball. Now, what his readers did not understand is that if you took the first letter of every statement in that subheading, what it spelled out was, Happy April Fool's Day, a fib. And he pulled that one off. It's interesting how people are easily led astray. In 1992, April 1st of 1992, now this was the first year that Carmen and I were back here at Terra Shores after being in Venezuela, but National Public Radio's program, Talk of the Nation, on that day revealed that Richard Nixon, in a surprise move, was running for president again in 1992. And his new campaign slogan was, I didn't do anything wrong and I won't do it again. Isn't that cute? Now, they went on and they played a segment of him announcing his campaign and delivering his campaign speech, and listeners actually responded very emotionally to the announcement, flooding the show with calls expressing shock and outrage. And then, of course, they revealed later on the announcement was a practical joke. The impersonation of Richard Nixon was done by a comedian, Rich Little, impersonator Rich Little. Yet one more interesting one. On April 1st, some years ago, USA Today announced the introduction. It was an ad, a large ad taken out in USA Today by Burger King, announcing the introduction of a new item to their menu, the left-handed Whopper. And it went on, it said it was specially designed for 32 million left-handed Americans. And according to the advertisement, the new Whopper included the same ingredients as the old, but all the condiments were rotated 180 degrees for the benefit of their left-handed consumers. And actually, the following day, Burger King issued a follow-up release revealing that it was a hoax, but thousands of customers had gone into restaurants requesting the new sandwich, along with some who then specifically requested, no, I want the right-handed Whopper. So it's interesting to read these April Fool's things, and you could get the idea. You could get the idea that people are gullible, and I suppose we are in many ways. Our knowledge is limited, and if somebody tells us something with a straight face, we may believe them unless it's very outrageous. Well, this event that we are so familiar with, this event of what occurred on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem with a crowd of people singing his praises, shouting Hosanna, could be looked at as a great hoax, especially if you saw that just a few days after that he would be crucified on a cross. Everybody's shouting that he's king, and a king doesn't die on a cross. A king sits on a throne. And yet, the events of this, when you understand God's plan as revealed in Scripture, make a lot of sense. So I want to invite you to open a Bible with me to John chapter 12 as we look this morning at this account. People were proclaiming Jesus as king, but they really had no idea what his kingship would mean. And we want to look at two key aspects of this passage this morning. The first, beginning in verse 12 there, 12 through 15, the revealing of Jesus as king. We read these words. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, you get the picture here. It is the Passover festival that they're preparing for, and people began to flood into Jerusalem from the countryside. You notice it says the great crowd. It is a large crowd. In fact, John spoke of a couple of distinct crowds, but this crowd was the one that gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And according to ancient records, Jerusalem just filled to overflowing. In fact, the Jewish Roman historian Josephus from the first century wrote that Passover may have had as many as 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at that time coming in. It may not have been that many, but he got those figures by finding out that on one particular Passover in the first century, it was well known that 256,500 lambs were sacrificed. Now, for each Passover lamb that was sacrificed, 10 people could partake of that lamb. That was a household, 10 people with the Passover lamb. You multiply that out, and that comes out to over 2.5 million people. It may have been that many, it may not, but think of what happens to Oshkosh during EAA, and the town is just flooded with people, and it's jammed. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. Now, whether it was just in the hundreds of thousands or a couple of million, it was a busy place. So when we read about a great crowd had come to the festival, picture in your mind tons of people gathering in Jerusalem, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, so there was a lot of interest, a lot of curiosity. Jesus' name had spread throughout the countryside. He had been doing miracles for 3 years, and his reputation by word of mouth had grown. And in verse 13, we read, they, some of this crowd, took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which is a Hebrew expression meaning save, or save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, this crowd coming into Jerusalem, some, I suppose, went into the temple. Others heard Jesus was coming and wanted to go out to meet him. And the direction they went, you remember where Jesus was coming from at this time? Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead and then left and then come back to Bethany. And now here he was coming in from Bethany where he'd had a dinner party in his honor. So he's coming from the east, and he would come up over the Mount of Olives and go down through the Kidron Valley and up into the city, heading west. And that would be the route he would take, a well-worn path. So they went out to meet him in that direction. And they went out with palm branches to meet him, and they're shouting, and the noise is ongoing. The word here, shouting, is a word that means they were crying out persistently. What was it? There was a messianic fervor. Word had begun to spread that Jesus, who had done these healings, who was a wanted man by the Jewish religious leaders, was actually going to show up in Jerusalem for Passover. The big showdown would come, the shootout at the OK Corral, because right now, this guy could raise the dead. And here he is on the way to Passover, and he is certainly going to run into the high priest, the chief priest, and all of the Sanhedrin council. What's going to happen? Well, he has this popular following, and they run out with palm branches. Now, what's in their mind here with palm branches? I read the story of a little boy who was sick one Sunday on Palm Sunday and had to stay home, and his mother stayed home with him, and his dad went to church, and his dad came back and brought him a palm branch back from church, and the little boy said, what's this for? And he said, well, this is the day that people took palm branches and went to wave them when Jesus came. And the little boy said, oh, great, the one Sunday I missed Sunday for being sick and Jesus shows up. Well, that's the situation, the palm branches. And what the palm branches meant is that this is a victorious time. 200 years before this event, about 164 B.C., the Maccabeans, under a guy named Judas Maccabees, I've mentioned him before, recaptured the temple and the city of Jerusalem from the Syrians who had desecrated it. And Judas Maccabees led a procession, and they came to the temple and they rededicated it. And when they did that, the people of Jerusalem were waving palm branches, and some of those coming were carrying palm branches. It was a sign of victory, a sign that we have taken back our temple and God has given us victory and now we'll have peace. And then just a few years after that, they had a similar type of thing when his brother Simeon conquered the Jerusalem citadel. But they had the clear idea that if you carry palm fronds and you wave them, it's a sign of victory and celebration and peace. So that's the scene. They're gathering to meet Jesus and they're crying out, and they cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What they're quoting from there is Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is part of a group of psalms called the Praise Psalms or the Hallel Psalms. They're psalms that when the pilgrims came up to Jerusalem for Passover would be singing. They'd be singing these psalms of worship. And from one of these, the people are crying out, "O Lord, save us! O Lord, grant success! Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a direct quote from Psalm 118. And as they're singing this, they're coming up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I have to remind you of something that took place as they came over the brow of the Mount of Olives, and there before the crowd and Jesus is spread out the city of Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem and you've been on the Mount of Olives, you know it's an amazing sight. You stand up on that mount, which is about the same level or just a bit higher than the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and you look across. The Kidron Valley is down below you there, and you look across and you see the city of Jerusalem spread out. And Jesus saw that city of Jerusalem spread out. And Jesus, we're told here, had a reaction to that. In verses, we read on here a little bit further what goes on. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. He doesn't give the details about how he found the donkey, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that Jesus had sent the other disciples, a couple of disciples, to go find this donkey and bring it to him. So they came and they put their garments on the donkey and Jesus sat upon it. And he begins to ride toward Jerusalem and he comes up over where he can see the city of Jerusalem. And we read in verse 15, he says, "As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, it doesn't tell us what Jesus said. It just tells us John's commentary. "As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming on a donkey's colt." What Jesus said is recorded for us in Luke. Luke records in chapter 19, Jesus said, "If you, even you, O Jerusalem, had known the day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He went on to say, "The days that will come upon you will be when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and they will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." We're told that when Jesus came up and he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he looked at it and he wept. And then he made that statement, "If you had only known the day, you would have realized that your enemies are going to overthrow you." Now that doesn't sound like a happy message. The people are singing, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And he comes and he looks at Jerusalem and he begins to weep. You see, there's a strange dichotomy going on here. They're rejoicing in this one who will save them, and he's weeping for them, telling them the days are coming when your enemies are going to attack you, encircle you, hem you in, dash you to the ground, you and your children, and your walls are going to be broken down, and you don't the reason for this is because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's giving them a warning. I was thinking about his words here. They're words that really should have caused them to weep. But at the same time, notice the verse 15 in chapter 12 there, "As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming to you, seated on a donkey's colt." It's like you've got on one hand the scripture saying, "Don't be afraid, your king's coming to you." On the other hand, the king who's coming says, "This is what's going to happen to you," and he's weeping for you. What's the deal? Well, here's the deal. Those who would genuinely receive him as their king, come what may, had no need to fear. And they were thinking, "We don't have to fear the Romans, because he's going to take care of the Romans." And Jesus is thinking, "You don't need to fear death. If you trust me and I'm your king, you don't need to fear death." They're thinking he's going to be a king that will sit on a throne. And he's thinking, "Yes, someday, but first I will be a king who hangs on a cross." And they missed that whole thing. But for those who would not accept him as their king, yeah, weeping is the only logical response, because what they have ahead of them is a hard time. This quote in chapter 12, John, verse 15, "O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, is seated on a donkey's colt," is a quote from the prophet Zechariah. In fact, it was just last year at this time that Casey spoke from this passage, Zechariah chapter 9, on Palm Sunday. And it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, yet lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then it goes on, Zechariah says, "I will take away from the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Zechariah was speaking about a king who would come, and he would not come on a war horse. He would come as a man of peace. He would come as a king during peacetime on a donkey. Military men do not ride donkeys. They're rather slow, and they're not exactly majestic like a stallion, a white stallion. And this king would come on a donkey, and he would be humble, and he would be gentle, lowly. Yet he is the one who would bring peace to them. You see, they're thinking he's going to bring peace by destroying the Romans. After all, if he can calm the sea, walk on the sea, if he can raise the dead, who can fight that kind of power? And he's thinking, yes, but there's something that needs to be done before that. The heart of man has to be cleansed. The will of man has to be broken to submit to him, not because of power, but in genuine repentance for sin. So on this day of Palm Sunday, there are two different strands, a dichotomy of emotion. Those who are rejoicing and Jesus who is weeping. Because some would follow, but many would not. Some would believe in him, and many would not. This passage really brings out well that Jesus was revealed as the King of Israel, but many did not receive him as king. And when they even said he would be king, they had no understanding of what that meant. You know, as we come to Palm Sunday, a logical question for us always is to ask, do I receive him as my king? Not just Savior, but my king. He is the one who calls the shots. Well, we go on in this passage here, and we see a response to Jesus as king, beginning there in verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You remember who's writing this account? John the Apostle. And he's writing this account some 60 years after it occurred. And John is thinking back to that day, and he's remembering what it was like to be there. John was part of that crowd. John was with the disciples, accompanying Jesus, who's riding on this donkey, and the greater crowd comes out waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" You know, and they're rejoicing. And John was there when Jesus stopped and wept over Jerusalem and made this statement about all that would happen. And even as he looks back, it still stands out in his mind. We didn't have the foggiest idea what was going on at that time. Not the foggiest idea. You know what it's like to think back and try and remember an event? As Carmen and I get older, we find that we remember a number of events a little bit differently. We have our own interpretation of those events. We tend to read back into our memories do that. They cause us to read them the way that we remember them. But it was very clear for John. He could have thought, oh yeah, we knew what was going on because it was after this he learned what was going on. But at that time, he said, none of his disciples understood this. Neither John nor any of the others. When did they come to understand it? After he was glorified. That means after he was crucified, after the resurrection, when he finally ascended into heaven and the Spirit of God came upon them at Pentecost, then it was like, ah, that's what it means. He is the king who will bring peace, but he brings peace through his death on the cross, peace between God